Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us today. We are studying the book of Romans, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the believers at the church in Rome, and probably Paul's masterpiece of all his writings in the scripture. The Apostle Paul is all about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, who left heaven to become a man and pay for the sins of all mankind. Let's listen as John continues to talk about the tension between our prayers and God's sovereignty. If God is sovereign over all things, do our prayers really matter? Here's John Politon with more of a message titled Characteristics of Genuine Spiritual Ministry, Part 2.
Well, if it's the will of God, and John, if God is sovereign, as you say, if he's in control of every detail of life, my decisions don't mean anything. Why pray? Why not just live life? Because after all, I can remember as a kid growing up in the 50s, there was an actress named Doris Day, and she had a famous song out. Anybody remember what the song was? Okay, Sarah, Sarah. By the way, it's actually not Spanish or French, it's Italian, and the pronunciation is Que Sera, Sera. That's the way Italian says it. She had it wrong. But in any event, I had to get that off my chest. But in any event, so what does it mean? Que sera, sera. What will be, will be. When I was just a little girl, I asked my mother, what shall I be? Shall I be pretty? Shall I be rich? Here's what she said to me. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. The future is not ours to see. Que sera, sera. Cute little song. Horrible theology, but a cute song. But it sinks into the psyche of people. That's fatalism. Well, you're believing the doctrines of grace. You have a reformed soteriology. You believe in the sovereignty of God and the depravity of man. And man can't do it aside from God with something. Therefore, fatalism. No, it is not fatalistic determinism. This is where I wanted to get to. And it is not fatalistic determinism. I'm just going to, in the interest of time, I'm going to say it this way. But in this week's pastor's letter, I've lifted an article from Matt, I can't think of his last name, that lays this out perfectly. I'm going to make it the entire letter this coming week. This is another one you need to print out, fold, and put in your Bible. But just take it away for this, and as we go through it over the years ahead, we'll put a lot more flesh on this. Just get this. Your decisions have consequences. My decisions have consequences as well. We are rational beings. We are moral beings. We have the power to make choices. Now, we have always been dependent. The creature has always been dependent, and our ability to choose has always been limited by our nature as Homo sapien, by our nature as sinners. It's limited. But they are real decisions that have real consequences that affect real things. How does that work with the sovereignty of God? We will talk more about it. We will learn a doctrine called compatibilism, where man's will is exercised in a compatible fashion with what God desires to accomplish. Let me just put it this way for now. The same God who ordains the ends, and that means the end of life, that means the end of every detail, that means the end of every process in life, is also the God who ordains the means. And he's given you a will. But remember, in Philippians, he also works in you so that you will to do his good pleasure. And just remember this, if you say, I'm going to will to do it God's way, and it affects certain things, that's a choice. If you say, Everything that's going to happen is just going to happen, regardless of what I do. So I'm just not going to do anything. Guess what? You just made a choice. So you're making a choice either way. And your choice has consequences. We'll talk more about that. What do you need to take away today? The God who ordained the ends, ordained the means to the ends. Your decisions matter, and yet be comforted in the fact that a sovereign God is totally in control. Now, there's a subset under this, is where I wanted to get to. The subset under this is, you hear this all the time, well, if God's sovereign is going to accomplish this, and why pray? What is the relationship between prayer and God's sovereignty? One commentator helped me tremendously. Hopefully, it'll help you. You got a man who loves violin music. He has the wealth to buy a great violin, and he does. He buys a fabulous radio, and he turns it on to listen to the Philadelphia Philharmonic Symphony Orchestra. By the way, he's gone out and he's purchased every score of great music, all of Brahms and Beethoven and Bach and all of the great masterpieces of music, and he's got them all. So the conductor of the Philharmonic Symphony Orchestra announces over the radio, tonight we're going to play Beethoven's 7th Symphony. So the guy is sitting in his home, and he goes, wow, Beethoven's 7th. Scurries through, gets a sheet music, put Beethoven's 7th on his easel, gets out his violin, listens on the radio. The conductor in the studio music hall in Philadelphia is doing it with the orchestra, and he's at home scratching away on the first violin part. Now, we will call the music that is coming through the radio off of the opera or whatever that Beethoven has written, the symphony, I mean, that he's written, we'll call that foreordained, if you will. That's all foreordained. Well, what happens to the man at home? He's playing along, and he's scratching along. He loses his place. He falls behind. He gets back in again. He breaks a violin string. He stops. He fixes it. He gets back in. He's squeaking and scratching along and gets back. Now, what he's doing is having no impact whatsoever on the symphony orchestra. That music is still rolling through that radio, foreordained and going right along. He's trying to jump in here and there. He keeps doing this day in and day out, week in and week out, month, year after year. And after a period of time, he becomes a pretty credible violin player. And he can basically stay in pretty good lockstep with them. Now, I will tell you something. If he tries to pick up his fiddle and play Yankee Doodle in the middle of a Brahms symphony, there's going to be nothing but dissonance, discord, and disharmony in his home and in his life. Guess what? It isn't going to affect what's going on in the Academy of Music in the Symphony Hall at all. They're just absolutely playing it out fabulously the way it was foreordained. But when he decides and gets better at it, and he can go along and play the violin and play the piece as it was written in harmony, in their tempo, in their timing, and so forth, he gets better. There's more harmony. There's more joy. There's more lack of dissonance and more accord. What's the point? Harmony and joy come from submission and cooperation to the score as it has been written by the Lord. What's the score? It's the Word of God. To the extent we humbly submit ourselves in prayer and submit ourselves to the score, the Word of God, and strive to play life, if you will, in accordance with God's meter, God's timing, God's tempo, God's notes, as laid out in the Word of God, we will have harmony and joy in our home, in our heart, in our life. To the extent we don't, to the extent we resist God's score, to the extent we resist Jesus Christ, you're going to end up in a real place called hell. As surely as if you walked into the Philharmonic Symphony Orchestra Hall and tried to stand up and play your violin and play Yankee Doodle, they'd give you the gate. God is not going to have anybody in his heaven that resists his will. And even if you're his child, you still cannot play your violin out of tune without disharmony and discord. Prayer enables us better and better and better to know, to understand, and to live our life in accordance with the will of God. It is not a fatalism. It is a privilege of getting involved in a heavenly orchestration and making your life be beautiful music to the glory of God by being compatible, we're going to come back to that, with His revealed will. By playing the symphony of your life in the way the composer designed you to play it. Your violin matters. Squeaky or bad. The tune you play matters. It's either going to sound horrible, cause heartache and sadness in your life. It's a real decision. It really involves. It isn't going to affect what the symphony is doing through that radio one bit. But it's going to affect you. And to the extent you do it right or strive to do it right, it's going to be greater harmony, greater joy, greater compatibility, greater glory to God. The point of all that simply being, Paul said, I only want what you want, God. And every moment in every area of our life, it should be the same way. I only want what you want, God.
The prayer that never fails, Thy will be done, Lord. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue a study in the book of Romans and part two of a message titled Characteristics of Genuine Spiritual Ministry. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org where you can learn more about John's church, where you can download free MP3 copies of John's sermons by clicking the sermon tab. And you can order CD copies of John's teaching too by clicking the contact tab and sending us your CD request by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to John as he gives us another spiritual quality that pleases the Lord when we serve Him.
He was submissive to the will of God. Okay, a thankful spirit. A concerned spirit enough to keep on praying for the things that needed to happen. Willing to be a part of the solution. Submissive to the will of God. Only a part of the solution if it's what God desires. And a fifth one in verse 11. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. That word means that your boots may be firmly cemented to the ground. That you may be establish. What's he saying? A loving spirit. A loving spirit. One who genuinely ministers to the glory of God in true spiritual service of worship to other individuals will always do so with a loving spirit. Why did you want to come, Paul? Why are you so concerned, Paul? Why are you saying if it's God's will, I really want to come? I'll tell you why. Because what's the one quality? What's the one quality that true agape love always does? Gives. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. Agape love, a love that always seeks the best for the object of its love, always, always is a heart that gives. That's what love does. A loving heart gives. He didn't say, you know what, I really want to come to you Romans because I've heard so much about the Appian Way. I've heard so much about your fabulous forum. I really want to tour and see these things. You know, the chariot races are second to none, I hear in Rome. I want to come to give you, not for what I can get out of it. And that's so key. Whenever you minister in teaching a Bible study, evangelizing the neighbor next door, working with the children, preaching a sermon, being a formal elder of a church, whatever it is, whatever your area of ministry is, home Bible study, ministering to your spouse, ministering to your children, in any area of spiritual service of worship, if you're looking for what you can get out of it, you're going to get disappointed. We need to be looking for what we can give. You know, it's that poor me complex sets in. Doesn't anybody realize what we go through to do this, to that? No, those are not the voices of God. The voices of God are simply, you do this for me. It's a compulsion on your life. It's not even sacrifice. It is literally your spiritual service of worship. And I will tell you, I know that heart pang in a I'm no Paul, you get that. But I know that a little bit of that heart pang of you want people to understand, like you, just in my mind, just a moment ago, as I'm sitting here talking to you, standing here talking to you, in the back of my mind, I'm saying, you probably went too long on that one thing, but you know what? You got to get them to a point where they really understand some of these truths so these scriptures come alive. You have that desire in your heart, but one commentator said, it's so true. You see people punt on it so quick, and it does hurt. And this commentator said this, some people come with a thimble and spill it on the steps going out. They didn't quite make it out even to the car, let alone home, before they dumped everything I shared from the Word of God, close quote. And that is somebody who I highly respect who made that quote. But that's a heart that cares, that really wants people to get it. And so he says here, I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. Now notice he says spiritual gift. The word gift there, charisma in the Greek. And spiritual is from the word pneumatikon, which we get the Holy Spirit, pneuma, you know, pneumonia. A spiritual gift, a God-breathed, a grace gift of the Spirit. What's he talking about? What spiritual gift is he talking about that he wants to depart? Well, interestingly enough, that term, charisma, it's used in Romans 5, 15, and 16 when speaking of the gift of Christ himself. In Romans 11, verse 29, we're going to see that Paul uses it in speaking of the blessings given to the nation of Israel, and especially so if they obey. In Romans 12, verse 6, it specifically refers to spiritual gifts given to the body, teaching, administration, prayer, helps, mercy, and those kinds of things, and so on. Well, okay, great. How is it being used here? Most of the commentators say, and I agree with them, I think it's being used in the broadest possible context. I think Paul is referring to all three. I think he's saying, look, there's some of you I want to come and just share the riches of Christ. You need to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You need to go deeper in your relationship with Christ. And some of you, I want to tell you some of the blessings of God that are yours as a child of God, Jew and Gentile alike. And he's saying, some of you, I want to be able to use my spiritual gift to encourage you spiritually as a part of the body of Christ. I think it encompasses everything, all of that. And so, and by the way, notice he's talking about ministering to people, worshiping God by serving people with a giftedness and a ministry, and doing it as a spiritual gift. In other words, not something fleshly, not something of the flesh. One commentator said this. He said, you know, people come to me and they say, when you were younger, you were a lot funnier. He said, I thought about that. He said, I never tried to be funny. But he said, I understand what they mean. In a crazy sort of way, I think I understand a little bit about what they mean too. There was a time in just even learning to teach the Word of God and just sermon preparation and crafting and sharing God's truth, because we all want to be liked, and those, and you don't want people's mind to wander, and you want to maybe use humor to illustrate a point or something. There was a time years ago when I think I was much more, maybe even not too many years ago, much more cavalier. Flippant in a way about necessarily what happens over a pulpit. The truth of the matter is that it's not to be funny. It's not to be entertainment. Yeah, you still go through the same thing. You think, you know, people can only sit for so long. We can only absorb so much. The older gray heads are used to being auditory learners. The ones in their 20s and maybe even early 30s, they've grown up in a photographic, not a print culture, and they get everything in sound bites, and they can't necessarily follow it. And so you don't want to read too many long quotes, and while you want to break it up with an illustration, you want it to make a point. You don't want. So you're still doing all that stuff to try to hold people's attention as a part of the communication process, but you need to know something. This is not for your entertainment. Shame on me if it ever devolves into that or even dips into that for momentarily. This is a spiritual dynamic. And Paul says, look, if I'm going to be any profit to you at all, it is for me to use my giftedness to impart some spiritual truth or gift to you. And so he underscores that. He wants to use the best he has to give them the best that he has. And so he says, for what reason, by the way? Verse 11. To the end that you may be established. I want your feet on solid ground. He says later on, Ephesians chapter 4, it's for the perfecting of the saints, to do the work of the ministry. That's why we minister the word of God. And by the way, where is the source of it all? The source of it all? Right here in the word of God. You worship the Lord your God in spirit, the right spirit, willing, concerned, thankful, etc., etc., and in what? Truth. Where do you get truth? Thy word Father is truth. And so, I still remember where it ties in personally. My late father-in-law, he heard it from A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer was candidating at a church, and he made this comment. He said, gentlemen, to the elder board, he says, you men have to make a decision. And they said, well, what's that? He said, you have to decide whether or not you want my feet Monday through Saturday or in your homes, or do you want my head and my heart on Sundays in the worship services? You cannot have both. What did he mean by it? He said, look, if you want me going to every potluck dinner and every bean supper and every this and every that, visiting everybody and holding hands and going this and going to every ball game and doing all these other things all throughout the week, I'll do that. But there'll be no time for me to pour my heart and soul in the Word of God and use my giftedness to bless you and give you a spiritual gift on Sundays. And it's same and true today.
Praise God for pastors who want to bless the church with a spiritual gift of preaching God's Word faithfully. John is such a pastor, and we are blessed. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politan and more of a message titled Characteristics of Genuine Spiritual Ministry, Part 2, as we continue a study in Romans. If John's teaching is ministering to you, we invite you to consider supporting this radio ministry with a secure tax-deductible gift of any amount and help us to keep John's teaching on the air. Just visit reformedlivingministries.org. You can also write to John. He loves to receive mail and respond to your letters. You can include a donation made out to Reformed Living with your letter if you like. Here's John's mailing address. Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727 East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague. Please join us next time as we continue our new study in the book of Romans. And now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politan, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.